Okay, well, we are going to be taking a look here in Luke chapter 1 as a discussion, as the time of Hanukkah is coming upon us. We're going to be looking, first starting out with a very interesting passage from Luke chapter 1, and that is the prayer of Mary, I guess prayer of Thanksgiving. You know, and traditionally it's mentioned by the Latin form of it, the Magnificat, but it's just because of one of the first words there in Latin and the translation of it. But let's begin, starting there in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, of the daily course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. And no child was born to them, because Elizabeth was barren. Both were advanced in their days. And it happened, in his serving as a priest in the order of the course of God, according to the custom of the priests, entering into the temple of the Lord, it was Zechariah's lot to burn incense. And all the multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right of the altar of incense. Seeing this, Zacharias was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not fear, Zacharias, because your prayer was heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son to you, and you shall call his name John. And he will be joy and exultation to you, and many will rejoice over his birth. For he shall be great in the eyes of the Lord, and he shall not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go out before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and disobedient ones to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people having been prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "By what shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife is advanced in days." And answering, the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands before God, and I was sent to speak to you and to announce to you the good news of these things. Behold, you shall be silent and not able to speak until the day in which these things takes place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people were expecting Zacharias, and they wondered at his delay in the temple. But coming out, he was not able to speak to them, and they recognized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he was making signs to them and continued dumb. Verse 23. And it happened, when the days of his service were fulfilled, he went away to his house. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "So has the Lord done to me in the days of which he looked on me, and to take away my reproach among men." And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin who had been betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And entering, the angel said to her, "Hail, one having received grace, the Lord is with you. You are blessed among women." And seeing this, she was disturbed at his word and considered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor from God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. This one who will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I do not know a man?" In answering, the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And this, for this reason, that Holy One being born of you will be called Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth She also conceived a son in her old age, and this in the sixth month, to her who was being called barren. For nothing shall be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the slave of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And rising up in these days, Mary went in the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, as Elizabeth heard Miriam's greeting, the babe in her womb leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out in a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And from where is this to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For behold, as the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped with exultation. And blessed is she believing, because there will be a completion to the things spoken to her from the Lord. And Miriam said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit exalted in God my Savior. For he looked upon the humiliation of his bondslave, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One did great things in me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is to generations of generations of those fearing him. He performed mightily with his arm. He scattered proud ones in the thought of their heart. He put down powerful ones from thrones and exalted lowly ones. He filled the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away empty. He helped his servant Israel in order to remember mercy, even as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Miriam remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her house. All right. Well, this is a story I'm sure all of us have read many times before. But one of the things to think about as the time of Hanukkah is coming upon us is that the arrival of Messiah Yeshua on earth through Mary is connected to Hanukkah more than just chronologically, as we'll get to probably next week. Actually, it will be next week, as Daniel and I are swapping places. So we'll carry on a little bit more of the timing things on this. But this is a more of a look at a lot of the why. We can talk about when, but this is going to be a discussion on why. Because Hanukkah, or the festival of dedication, is really a lot about what was happening through her and what she was doing, and a lot of what the people in this account were doing. Not only this prayer of Miriam, but also this message that was delivered and came through Elizabeth and such, displays a lot of these aspects of dedication. And we'll see this because a lot of these aspects of dedication come not only through what Miriam's response was to this, but also Elizabeth and also her son, John, and also from the one whom both of those, both Miriam and Elizabeth, drew upon, and that is Hannah, or Hannah, as in Hanukkah. And we'll get to a lot of that, because a lot of that comes into play as we talk about the dedication of all of these people to God. And I guess you can say it from by extension, when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about that you yourselves are the temple of the Holy Spirit, talking about being free and not getting mixed up in immorality, kind of brings that to play. And Messiah also took that into account as well. So as we'll be getting to next week, and probably would be a good thing to take a look at beforehand, is to take a read through the short little book of the prophet Haggai. We'll be getting a little bit into that as what was going on there and some of the prophetic fulfillment there, especially in chapter 2. But one thing to take a look at here, especially when we start this little passage, is in verse 5 of Luke, it says here, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Now, one passage you might want to, I guess, think about to begin with is I think it's in Genesis 49, verse 10. You might remember this as Richard went through this a long time before. You know, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Well, just a little bit of history. I guess maybe we can see a lot of things coming down as far as the timing of Messiah comes, but one thing to think about is with Herod, you're getting almost a fulfillment of it. Although he was a king of Judea, if you might recall from your history, his family was Edomite, and they were drug in Judea, and the belief of God, basically, you know, the Maccabeans pretty much drugged them in by a little bit of a forced conversion in that sense. But they were not of Judah originally. So in a sense, with Herod, the scepter was sort of passing out of Judea, out of Judah's hand. However, just as Herod was in his death throes, literally, with the birth of Messiah, you also have the true king of Israel coming back in. Yes?
I would submit to you that in some ways, the scepter departing from Judea or Judah happened well before that with the Maccabees themselves, because the Maccabees were Levites.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so there you go.
Herod did marry into the Maccabean, you know, the Hasmonean is what you hear the name later, but he married into that family. He mm-hmm. married into the Maccabean family. So, in a sense, that insofar as is that his wife could have been considered a potential heir to the throne, he was acting on her behalf in some weird way. She was later assassinated. I think she had already been assassinated by this time by Herod himself. But so in that sense, any claim he had to being the ruler of the Jews came through his wife, who was actually of a Levite family, not a Judean family. So that whole thing happened far earlier.
Yeah, so there you go. It's heading out the door as far as this goes. And we get also that the true king is coming into play. Now, starting, I guess, a little bit here down with talking about Elizabeth. You know, you might note a little bit, we always talk about names being important, and in this passage, names are extremely important. Because Elizabeth's name, you know, in Hebrew is Elisheva, or Elisheba, as it might be. Eli, we know as, you know, my God, but Sheva comes from the idea of oath or something of that sort. So basically you've got is, my God is an oath, or my God is my oath, or something like that. So you kind of think about in the background of what it is that Elisheva is representing in this case. Now also, what is the parallel with Elisheva? And in verse 24 of Luke 1 there, it says, and after these days, his wife Elisheva conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. And talking about this idea of dedicating him as a, you know, basically it's a Nazarite, with this idea of not being near things unclean and not drinking alcoholic beverages and such like that, and especially wine. So where else do you get this idea of a barren woman being given a dedication of a child to be a Nazarite right from the womb?
Salmon.
Salmon. I'm hungry. Samson, yes. Samson, now that is a very interesting thing there. Now, what do you see as a bit of a parallel there with Samson? If you guys are interested in looking at this, you'll find Samson's story there in Judges chapter 13. What are some parallels you see there if you were to see between... Yes?
Both women were beyond the years of bearing.
Oh, yeah? Both barren.
And both barren, yeah. But both even so, they were both beyond their years of
way
bearing.
Way old.
Yeah.
Old folk. Okay. Now, who else? if you ever see in Israel history, how many other barren or old women giving birth are there?
Sarah.
How many others?
Rebecca. Samuel's mother.
Yes. Hannah was?
John the Baptist.
Barren. Yeah, then you got that also. So this is something, you know, just like we've seen in other cases of the God picking other than the firstborn son to do something great, you also see this case of God coming in and picking women who were barren to also work a great miracle in that. Because, and just like with Sarah and in other folks, you were saying that this is something that God could only deal with, especially for
every old. Time you have this example of a woman being barren in the Bible and her name's being mentioned, it's because there is something that she's going to conceive that's going to make a dent in the history of the mankind, in a sense.
Yeah.
Every one of them.
Because, you know, why would God do that?
That's because he's in charge of every generation, every age. He's in charge. I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to do it. His way. Sometimes people think it's a curse, which, biblically speaking, it would be a curse. But on the other hand, it's a tremendous blessing the woman receives when this man, was it 50 years? That's cool. It was Samson. But it's a great blessing for them to be able to have it. Elizabeth was not barren. I mean, Mary was not barren.
No.
Yes, Elizabeth was. Because the spirit of Elijah had to do a function before he came on the scene.
But, you know, the interesting thing, and we'll get to this, is that Miriam was well familiar with the history of all the barren women who were blessed with kids over time period. She was well aware of that, and we'll see that as we get through her.
Her cousin.
Exactly, and probably a lot of hearing it from Elizabeth for quite a long, long time in that regard. Now,
God use that as a time of preparation, though, for them to raise up the child the way he would want them to? If they had kids right away? I mean, it just... When they hunger so much for that child and give it to God and spend time with God in prayer, they're much better prepared to raise that child the way God would want them to.
Yeah, and it's really interesting you note that, because we'll get to that as we look a little bit more at Hannah's life as well, because that yearning is a big part of it. And we'll see that also in what Miriam said in her praise.
All of them were righteous women.
Yeah.
They weren't just ordinary. They were outstanding in their uprightness. Well known.
Yeah. Now, one thing that we'll be getting to next week is the sense there you see in Luke there in verse 26 about in the sixth month. And we'll get to that in just a bit in our next discussion. But one of the things to look at with this is, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in the timing of this goes, but the connection, and it was mentioned there when Gabriel was talking with Miriam and also with what Zacharias heard, is that there is this connection with the spirit of Elijah, with Eliyahu and John, or Yohanan. So you get that connection coming through, and it is brings it down to also a time period that you often traditionally, we've, you know, as we have with our Seder, we talk about Eliyahu There it's been for a long time there as a part of the Seder, and we'll get into a little bit more later on as to a lot of the connections as to why Eliyahu is expected at around the time of Passover. And you get that idea with the missions of Eliyahu and also with Yochanan in that regard. Because these pegs in time of the appointed times, the festivals, the holy days, are pegs of meaning as well. There are some out there who will say that it doesn't matter when these things show up. It just happened to show up. Oh, wow, look, it just happens to be on Passover. What a coincidence. Well, yeah, we'll get to that. It's rarely a coincidence when that happens. Yeah. Rarely, probably, if ever, is probably the better way to put it. Not clearly in that time period. But one of the things that you would think about is in this message that comes to Miriam. Who gives the message to Miriam?
Gabriel.
Gabriel gives a message. Now, when we think about timing of the Messiah and this and that, what is one of the greatest long-running prophecies regarding the timing of Messiah?
Daniel.
And who gave the message to Daniel? Gabriel. Can you imagine that? I mean, talk about, isn't that an amazing thing to see the bookends of both of you giving the message at the beginning of it and you're giving the message at the consummation of it. Wow, talk about exciting. Well, you know, it kind of brings that that sense when the Apostle Paul says, you know, that all creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. Imagine this expectation of you know, the angels and such for waiting for this thing to be consummated.
I find it interesting that most of the time when an angel comes to a person and reveals something, rarely is the name of the angel given. Like with Samson is a perfect example. They asked the angel for his name and he refused to provide it. So here, on the other hand, we know the name of this particular being. And that doesn't happen very often. So imagine Gabriel for a second, how privileged he was to be able to kind of watch this, because he'd been the one that gave the original message to Daniel. And now he has the opportunity to give the message to the one who is going to actually run with this and fulfill it.
And what you do not want to do, you don't want to upset this guy. He'll no longer speak until he says so.
Don't laugh at him.
Yeah.
Don't
laugh at him. Especially one whose name is the champion or the hero of God. You know? Yeah, you don't want to... Exactly. It's really kind of interesting as you move forward with this, that getting into this this praise that Miriam brings forward, as it starts off there in verse 46. And just as a note for this, just as we get into this, let's keep a finger here and let's go read Hannah's little bit of thanksgiving, her prayer. And you'll start to see a lot of connections on this as we go forward. So hers is, let me just write that down. Yes, 1 Samuel chapter 2. So that'd probably be a way to put that down here. 1 Samuel chapter 2, kind of the first 10 verses of that. As it's really quite astounding when you see these parallels here. All right, 1 Samuel 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart has exalted in Yahweh. My horn has been on high in the Lord. My mouth has been large over my enemies, and I have rejoiced in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none except you. Yes, there is no rock like our God." Do not multiply your haughty words. Let not arrogance go out from your mouths. For the Lord is God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Bows of the mighty are broken, and they that stumble gird on strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased, while the barren have borne seven. Yea, she who had many sons has languished. The Lord kills and keeps alive. He brings down to Sheol and he brings up. The Lord takes away and he gives riches. He brings low, yes, and he lifts up high. He raised the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the dunghill to cause them to sit with nobles. Yes, he caused them to inherit a throne of honor. For to the Lord are the pillars of the earth, and he sets them the habitable world upon them. He keeps the feet of his saints, and the wicked are silenced in darkness. For man does not become mighty by power. They who strive with Jehovah will be smashed. He thunders in the heavens against him. The Lord judges the ends of the earth, and he gives strength to his king. And he exalts the horn of his anointed, or his Mashiach. Quite appropriate in this case. So you can kind of see some connections there, because obviously as we get through this, we'll see that this prayer of Hannah's was known quite well. Miriam knew about it, and she ends up quoting from it a couple of times as she goes through here. Now, one of the things to note here in Hannah's name is... I guess we'll put it on here. Yeah. Very, very interesting. Why is this interesting? You know, because we get her name, and as we talked about it when we went through... when Daniel went through Samuel there... one way to take this is favored. You know, you could say favored. And obviously in the story, there was Peninnah and Hannah. And one was having lots and lots of kids, and the other, and Hannah was not. Yet, you can say Elkanah, her husband, was lumping favor upon her because she was obviously just grief-stricken. And as you read that through there in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel, you can just see this unbelievable pouring out of her heart as she was at the temple, you know, to the point, as we were talking about before, that she offers up whatever kid that she was going to be blessed with as a Nazirite to the Lord, you know, that he would just serve in the temple. That is just an incredible thing. And we'll see that what she did there kind of exemplifies a lot of what Hannah and also Hanukkah or Hanach is all about. Because it's about favor, yes, and being shown favor, but it's also about where we get the translation of it, dedication, and to dedicate. And we'll get to that in just a bit. Now, one other thing to note is that Elisheva, we just had talked about before, Elisheva's name is My God is My Oath. Well, her son's name is, you know, Yohanan. Well, Yohanan, just basically put that in front of it, and then you got another nun on the end of it, basically, and it's the same thing. So that Hanan is in there as well. Hanan, that idea of that where we get Hanukkah from, is in there as well. And just a sense here, if you were to look this up and say like lexicon, like the Brown Driver Briggs, and you look it up under 2596. That's a Strong's number. If you have that in another lexicon, you'll find it down there. The root of this verb is chanach. And chanach, the root of that is to train up. I guess if you're to, I always like spelling it this way. So, because I think the KH is a better way to transliterate than CH. You know, it's not chanach, it's chanach. So that's one way you can transliterate it. But the root word of that is to train up and to dedicate. And as you trace it back through some of the other, like Aramaic and such, it is this sense of to, one way that it's used is to, like a mother, one passage in here has it like a mother who rubs the palate of her child while the kid is teething. Also, another way is that someone who trains a horse to take a bridle. That's another way that that's used there. So you kind of get this idea of that dedicating and to train up. Now, how is that sense of training up and dedicate fit in with, you know, say in the story of Chana? Where does that come into play there? That idea of
Nazarite vow.
Nazarite vow from the very beginning.
And dedicating her child to the Lord from before he was born. If God would give her a child, she would give him back to God to serve him all his life.
Yeah.
But, or train.
Yeah. And as you mentioned before, that idea of that longing for all that time, in a sense, she was experiencing chanach as well, trained over time, and then that went back into Samuel.
You can't have a trained up child or a committed child unless you've got a righteous mother.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you can raise up a kid. If you're not a righteous mother, it's not going to work.
Mm. Yeah.
Along those lines, which is the same thing, that they're righteous women or upright women. And also mentioned, I don't know who else said it, about their age as far as being older, and that's kind of a key factor. The thing I was thinking about this, that it makes sense, because you have, if I'm going through that process, if I would put myself in their shoes as a young woman growing, well, I'm a female, but growing up, and not being blessed with a son, or a child, or anything for that matter, the first thing you look at is, what am I doing wrong? Continuously correcting myself. Okay, work better here, work better here, work on this, work on this, try to make God, get favor with God, to improve myself. Well, that in of itself produces an ideal candidate for God to select.
That's essentially working into the bridle.
Exactly, exactly. So she herself was trained her whole life, all these women were, to be the best person that God could choose.
Yeah.
But him just saying, yeah. No, just, I'm not going to give you anything yet. I'm going to wake you, work through it. Figure out, because the whole, you know, curse the third and fourth generation. The first thing, okay, what did I do wrong? What can I do to fix this? What can I do to help myself? How can God put favor upon me? It's an ideal scenario.
You have to work at it.
Yeah.
You have to work. You don't sit there and wait.
Right.
You do something.
Yeah.
Well, one of the places where the idea of chanach and where it takes on the connection with the tabernacle and then the temple, that's of course found in the canon, of course, is in Numbers, with the dedication of, you know, the going through the whole the 12 days of the dedication of the sanctuary and such. That word shows up a lot in that Chanukah, Chanach, and this and that and the other. What is it about that went into the tabernacle? We've all read a lot about all the very preciseness, and we were talking about the menorah and how precise that was and the components of that. What is it then, is in the context of chanach, what is it, the two-way street there of dedication and training is happening there with the people putting together the tabernacle and giving it to God, for God to come and then occupy.
As they would be working, they would be developing a reverence for God as they were being obedient. I think they would develop that reverence for God and for his things and respect for his holy things.
Yeah, because, you know, when Moses first put out the call to bring in your stuff, bring in the stuff for it. Okay, well, what happened?
It was an abundance.
Abundance. They had too much stuff. They had so much stuff that they couldn't deal with it, and they finally had to tell them to stop. So in that sense of training up Israel of in their dedication of this stuff to the to God, that was a bit of training. You know, keep your grubby paws off your stuff.
Well, I think it involves a kind of relinquishment on the part of the human. In other words, you take off the very best. It requires a giving of your soul. And you bring it and you give it to God. And Hannah did the same thing with Samuel, wanting this child for so long. And then to take him when he was 3 and leave him at the temple. To take him to the temple. I mean, there was a cost. She utterly dedicated it to the Lord. And we read in other places in the Old Testament, when things dedicated to the Lord, they're completely, you know, given over, destroyed. You know, do you know what
I'm saying?
It's a complete releasing of that possession, that valuable thing, that precious thing unto God.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same with Miriam. Be it done unto me according to thy word.
And yeah.
It's a complete release of yourself to the Lord. Hands off.
And you'll see this in a bit on the training that kind of goes in this two-way street between the person who's dedicating and then, you know, when God actually comes through and shows favor, you know, because we got this kind of going back and forth here, you know, God has shown favor upon me, and then you got the dedicating, and so it's like a two-way street in this, in that, and we'll see in a little bit like this. Is that you think about the gift of Yeshua, that this sort of wanting God's favor in the sense of His mercy upon us, which we don't deserve, wanting His mercy and such like that, we are giving ourselves over then to basically draw that back out of us on the other end. Because, you know, what you're seeing in this is a sense of both coming in and going out. And just like a temple, the people gave it over to God. Okay, this is your place that you wanted, and you gave us instructions for it. We give it all over to you. Then He comes in there, occupies it, and then what happens at that point? Where does the glory go? Yeah, it flows through the tabernacle and back out again. Because it's not supposed to just go in there as like a hole. God's glory goes into a hole. No, it doesn't go into a hole. If God put out His people as a holy nation of priests and such like that, the whole point of that, and you see it all throughout this, and we'll get to that a little bit more, and what Miriam says in her thanksgiving there, is that the glory is supposed to go back out again. Through what means? People. So there you go. You got this idea of the dedication going in and then coming out under, you could say, under favor, being dedicated under God to go back out. So this training goes in two different directions with God. And that's a lot of what you see here. So let's take a little bit in a little greater detail as we look at this. In verse 47, as we start out here in this, let's see here. She says, Miriam said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit exalted in God my Savior." Well, this is, it seems to perhaps be a quote from a passage there in Psalm 35:9 appears to be in this sense in a quotation of this. Now, one of the things to look at as we look at this quotation is that, just as we've talked about before, when and you'll see this in other places as well, that when one part of a passage is referenced, often the idea is to draw in the larger, kind of the context of it as a bit of a memory jog. You know, we saw that, as we talked about before, with Yeshua in the temple. And, you know, he says that, you know, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Okay, that's one big chunk of God's testimony through the prophets. He says, but you turned it into a den of thieves or a den of robbers. Okay, that's another chunk of God's testimony. So you got two different messages referenced by just a small little piece. And in Psalm 35:9, we get this: and my soul shall rejoice in the Lord, and it shall exult in his salvation, which in Hebrew is, of course, Yeshua Tov, or Yeshua. So very, very interesting thing, because Gabriel just told to her, you will name him Yeshua. And so one of the great things that she's rejoicing in is rejoicing in God's salvation coming down, and that she was honored to be the carrier of this coming in. Now, what about the next passage there that she brings in here? And like, for he looked upon the humiliation of his bond slave. For behold, from now on generations will count me blessed. Well, perhaps this could be a reference to Hannah again. What Hannah said, like if you were to look in the first chapter of 1 Samuel there, in verse 11, well, kind of like the context of that, the context of it starts in verse 9. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting by the doorpost of the temple. And then the temple of the Lord. And she was greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all his days, and a razor shall never come on his head. So there was definitely the idea of Hannah was very much in Miriam's mind when she was giving thanks.
The letters for Hannah, the hay is a divider or a walls. The noon is a seed or inherit. And the kaf on the kaf is a palm.
Mm-hmm.
She was divided from her having an inheritance. She had not been able to conceive, and God gave it to her.
Given favor. So, again, going in two different directions.
Yeah.
Spell out what happened.
Yeah. So there you have it, going in two different directions on this blessing. Now, one of these things that you see there, both in the Greek word for this that you actually have there in this passage in Luke, doulos. Doulos. This word here shows up a lot in the apostolic scriptures. Paul uses it quite a bit. When every time you say, like, he, you know, a slave to Christ and this and that and the other, that is a lot of what he's referring to. So what is it that both Hannah and Miriam are getting at with this about the idea of the bondservant thing? What are they getting at? What is that? How is that wrapped up in the whole idea of chanach and training up, dedicating?
Well, completely yielded themselves to God's disposal to do exactly what His will is.
Yeah.
Like the master with a slave.
That's exactly right. And the idea of the bondservant is you obey what it is that you're told to do. You bond yourself to your master. And that, of course, shows up that doulos is also something that you use, that is used in the Septuagint. A lot of times where you see Eved, or servant is often how that's translated there in the Hebrew scriptures. So you get that idea of servant. Now that's going to come in a very other interesting place as we get on further, this idea of the servant as well. And the next phrase that Miriam goes through, and, you know, for the mighty one did great things to me, and great things in me, and holy is his name. Perhaps this comes from a passage in Psalms, Psalm 111, verse 9, which is kind of interesting that in that verse it talks about he sent redemption to his people and he ordained his covenant forever. It's really interesting that that is also a part of that. Because just as kind of jogging the idea of this, you know, holy is your name and such, but why is his name holy? And why is it set apart? And the other part of that passage in Psalms says because he keeps his word down through time. And that is something we're going to get to in just a moment, but it's wrapped up in an idea of, it's called mercy, loving kindness. In Hebrew, it's often said chesed. But it's this idea of mercy, but not just mercy on a whim, but mercy over time.
Yes.
And mercy over the going in and the coming out of people's affections. Now that's got to hurt, to still, for God to keep showing affection and kindness over time. And as we see this, well, we're getting to the end of our time today, but we'll pick it up next week. And going through some of the things that Miriam references in here. Because this is a very important thing that she's giving thanksgiving about. Because she's drawing on a whole lot of stuff in this. I mean, it's like almost every single line in there is a passage from here, there, and all over the place in the scriptures.
Yeah, I think it's important to state, though, that Miriam is speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
She's not just pulling this. This is the Holy Spirit who's previously written all of the Tanakh anyway. So she's just being filled and making this prophetic statement under his power.
Yeah.
So,
but
pretty amazing.
As we were talking about before, the idea of the servant, you have to give yourself over to be filled and then to bring it back out again. So one of the reasons why Miriam was such a great servant is that she was giving herself over. It was why Hannah was such a great servant. As we'll see also, Elisheva, why she was such a great servant, and how her son then became the herald of the Messiah as Yochanan. You know, the Lord is shown favor, or the Lord is dedicating.
When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, that wasn't the first time that she was God's servant. She had lived her whole life being God's servant. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been considered righteous enough to have been chosen for the job.
Yeah. Because she would have had to been Hanach her whole life, trained up and dedicated.
You know what, Jeff? You've just really stirred something in me, because that should be us.
Yeah.
We should be doing this. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit is all about. And Paul says to Timothy, stirring up the gift.
Yep.
We should be putting prophetic words out and in Holy Ghost inspired words ourselves. So it's a kind of a timely thing, I think.
Yeah, because you think about that. Paul just didn't drop that willy-nilly out of the sky saying, you know, you're the temples of God's Spirit.
Yeah.
Because just as we're talking about, you had to chanach a temple.
Yourself.
You had to dedicate, set it up, this and that, and give it over to God. God comes in, fills it, and then it's supposed to then radiate out. His glory and his presence is supposed to radiate out from the temples.
Yeah.
Wherever we are, there he is.
Yeah.
there's something to be said, not only that, but what we say and what we do. Because sometimes, as years pass, we change.
Mm-hmm.
And the object is to become more righteous, so that even though these women are just having their children at this point in time, our righteousness impacts our grown children as much as our words and our acts impact our grown children as much as they do when we're young and having our children. Sometimes we get discouraged and say, oh my goodness, but if we'll be righteous, if we'll do what we're supposed to do and say what we're supposed to do, they will be impacted.
Yeah, and that's also what we'll get to as, you know, the Spirit is speaking through Miriam, in that this is not only just the salvation of Israel, but this is the reconciliation of Israel. And we'll get to that as well next time around. So let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you and praise you for giving us this great message that you're wanting us to be dedicated to you, and that you will dedicate us to go back out and be lights in a world of darkness. And we thank you for showing us the great light in your Son, Yeshua. And Father, we thank you for giving us your salvation. In his name, amen.